Our initial text today is Lamentations chapter 3, verses 26 through 40. Let's now give our attention to the word of the Lord. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause the Lord approveth not. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good? Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways, and turn again to the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your law, and we pray with the psalmist, "Thy law do I love." May that be true of us today. May we love your word. May we love your truth. May we find strength and encouragement and direction in your word today, considering our present circumstances. Father, please guide us and help us today according to your word, and help us to love it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the first portion of our study last week, we began by looking up. That is to say, we began by considering God, who he is, and what he is doing in things like this. We now want to turn our attention back to ourselves. Of course, we're not forgetting about God in doing so. We're not interested in mere introspection or a consideration of ourselves apart from God. Rather, we are now going to consider our response to these circumstances in light of who God is and what he wants from us. One thing you can be certain of in this regard is that people will respond to the present situation. We will all respond in some way to what is going on with COVID-19. The most important issue, however, is how we respond. It is not enough merely to respond to this virus in any way we see fit. The important thing is that we respond rightly, as those who trust in God and his word. So my goal now in the second part of the study is to encourage and instruct you to respond rightly to the situation. People are indeed responding to COVID-19. We are at home today and not conducting church services because we have responded to the situation. Usually, if you look at the news and listen to what those around you are saying, you will hear the responses that people are typically giving to this situation. Wash your hands. Use hand sanitizer. Wipe down frequently used surfaces and objects. Don't go out unless absolutely necessary. Practice social distancing. How then should we respond to this situation? First and foremost, we must remember that in any situation in life, we are called to respond to it spiritually. When it comes to disease, we usually respond in a physical way. That is to say, we go to the doctor and get a physical checkup, obtain medicine, etc. What are we doing in this kind of response? We are dealing with the physical and the material. But is that all we are meant to do? While it is true that we should deal with our physical condition, that should not be the end of the matter, nor should it even be the primary matter. We must learn to respond spiritually to things such as this. The situation with COVID-19 is no different. This virus calls for a spiritual response from the people of God. Why? Because our spiritual life is what is most important, not our physical life. The one has priority over the other. To put it another way, we are not here primarily to eat, drink, and care for our physical bodies. That is an important part of living in God's created world, yes, but it's not the most important part. The most important thing in life is our relationship to God and how we respond to Him in things like this. People often tend to make mistakes in one direction or another. When a disease comes, some people make the mistake of thinking only of the spiritual. They do not give any consideration to things like cleanliness, disinfectants, etc., etc. To put it theologically, they don't think about secondary causes. They don't think about natural means. But it is not wrong to understand things from a scientific or medical perspective, provided that perspective is accurate. It's not wrong to recognize secondary causes or the natural means that God has employed, has created, and uses. We should respond to COVID-19 with appropriate physical and practical measures. For example, washing our hands, cleaning frequently used surfaces, etc. On the other hand, there is another erroneous response to things like this, which thinks only in terms of natural causes. This is a person who thinks only in terms of hand washing, mask wearing, social distancing, etc. They do not pause to think about the spiritual dimensions of a disease like this. Moreover, some of these folks will even be hostile to any mention of God's purpose or activity in these things. They do not usually think of Him when their lives are normal, and so they definitely don't think to resort to divine explanations now. To invoke God is to them foolish, misguided, and irrelevant. Thus, their response to the situation is purely physical and natural. Both of these responses, the person who forgets about or fails to recognize secondary causes, and the person who fails to recognize the primary cause, God Himself, both of these responses are mistaken. But it is the latter one that most people are tempted to because of their fallenness. Our danger, I fear, is in this latter response. That is to say, thinking only about natural causes or natural means when it comes to COVID-19. So, this is an exhortation today to think about this situation as we should every situation in terms of the spiritual. A great illustration from the past can be found in the outbreak of cholera in London in the 19th century. Charles Haddon Spurgeon delivered a sermon on this subject in 1866. He writes, "There are different ways of looking at this disease. Men viewing it from one point of view alone have frequently despised those who have regarded it under another aspect. Occasionally, Christian men express themselves indignantly concerning those who speak of cholera as the product of ascertained and governable causes, to be checked and even prevented by due attention to the laws of health. The gospel has no quarrel with ventilation, and the doctrines of grace have no dispute with chloride of lime. We preach repentance and faith, but we do not denounce whitewash. And much as we advocate holiness, we always have a good word for cleanliness and sobriety. On the other hand, it is even more common for those who look to natural causes alone to sneer at believers who view the disease as a mysterious scourge from the hand of God. But sneer who may, we believe it to be equally an act of folly to forget that the hand of the Lord is in all this." Charles Spurgeon puts it well. We don't discount natural means or natural causes, but we definitely make sure we consider the primary cause and think about these things in spiritual terms. How then shall we specifically respond in a spiritual manner? What kind of spiritual response is God calling for in COVID-19? We will answer this question by pointing to two of our most fundamental ways of responding to God, and those are faith and repentance. This is how we respond to the gospel call of salvation, and it is how we continue to respond to God throughout our lives here on earth. When we hear the gospel message, we are called to repent of our sins and trust in Christ. And then we go on the rest of our lives repenting of our sins and putting our faith in the Lord Jesus. Let's consider faith first. We must respond to this situation as we do any situation with faith. We must respond by exercising our faith in the Lord and His Word at this time. We must trust Him in the midst of this situation. I find it interesting when I hear people make statements concerning what they believe or what they are putting their trust in. I have heard many people say in response to this situation that they will eventually find a cure. Why do people talk that way? Why do we talk that way, even if we do speak in that manner or don't? It is a statement of faith. It's a statement about what we believe to be true, and many people put their faith and trust in the medical establishment, in doctors, those in the scientific world. They put their trust in them to come up with a way to beat this, to come up with a way to cure this disease. Now, it's important as we talk about faith here that we clarify something. Biblical faith is not a vague sense that everything's going to be all right. Biblical faith is not trust in ourselves or our own ability to accomplish things. The world uses our language many times, but does not often share our definitions. When they talk of faith, more often than not, they mean faith in ourselves, faith in the doctors, faith in our innate ability to do and be good, faith that things will get better, etc. But this is not what we mean as Christians when we talk of faith. We are talking about faith in God, and not just some vague concept of a deity. We're talking about trusting in the God of the Bible. Our faith has an object, and it is not us. It is not other human beings, modern technology and medicine, progress, etc. The object of our faith is God Himself, the God of the Scriptures. What specifically do we then believe about this God of the Bible? Well, we believe those things that Scripture reveals about Him. That's why last week we started with looking up, thinking about God and His character. As we spoke of in the first part of our study, we put our faith in God's character as it is revealed in the Bible. We believe that God is sovereign, that He is the one who sent this disease and that He controls it for His own just and wise purpose. We believe that. We put our faith in that God. We believe that God is good, even though our circumstances may be bad. We believe that God is working providentially in the situation, using it to make His people more like His Son. We believe these things. We put our faith in the God of the Bible, and our faith is attached to these specific characteristics, these specific attributes of God. God wants us to trust in Him at all times, including times like these. He wants us to trust in His character as it has been revealed in the pages of Holy Scripture. The opposite of this response of faith is worry. We are not to worry about COVID-19. We can certainly be concerned and take appropriate precautions, but we are not allowed to worry. Let us make sure that we don't get these two things confused and end up justifying our worry over the situation as mere concern. Here's where the Sermon on the Mount comes again and shows itself to be so relevant to every period of time. You'll remember from our studies in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus taught us not to worry over the basic necessities of life. Some of those things that people are indeed worrying about now during COVID-19. Listen again to what Jesus says in Matthew 6. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. He forbids His disciples, us, from fretting over food and clothing, basic necessities in life. Jesus then goes on to connect this worry over basic necessities with a lack of faith. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? To worry is to show a faith that is small, weak, or perhaps non-existent. We've heard about it, perhaps you've seen it on television or on the internet, of people panic buying at the grocery stores. people who go to the grocery store and clear out shelves of toilet paper or rice or other items. We've talked about panic in recent days as it relates to COVID-19. Some people have gone into a panic over getting what they need or even what they want. People have gone to the grocery stores, cleaned out the shelves, and sought to stockpile things. I submit to you that this is not a Christian response to the situation. Should we do what we can to obtain food for ourselves and our families and others? Yes. Should we store food for the sake of emergencies? Yes. Should we be among those running to the store to clean out a shelf of its items? No. This betrays, brethren, an attitude of worry rather than faith. This is exactly the thing that Jesus was speaking to in Matthew chapter 6. His disciples are to have faith that God will take care of them and provide for their needs, even in difficult circumstances. We as the disciples of Christ are not to be panicked and worried over getting necessities or even things that are not necessities. We should have a calm serenity, a strong trust in God, demonstrated in our lives at a time like this. When the rest of the world is in a panic, Christians should not be. We should be those who continue to believe that all things work together for good, and that our Heavenly Father will feed us as He feeds the birds, whether the grocery stores are stocked or not, whether the shelves in the store are empty or not. As a Christian, brothers and sisters, you are meant to show the world a different way. You are to demonstrate to those unbelievers around you that being a Christian makes a world of difference at a time like this. Let them see that you trust God. Let them see that you refuse to worry, but continue to come back to the bedrock of faith in a sovereign Lord. Show your neighbors, your friends, and your family members, those who do not believe, that you have something they do not have. Show them what real faith in God looks like. Furthermore, going right along with worry is fear. There are lots of people who are afraid today. They're afraid of disease. They're afraid of ending up in a hospital. They're afraid of not being able to get what they need. They're afraid of losing their jobs. And the list goes on and on. This fear ranges from somewhat mild apprehension to a full-on panic. This comes naturally to fallen man. When his circumstances are good, he rests easy and secure. When something changes for the worse, he begins to fret in fear. This kind of fear ultimately comes from the fall of man into sin. Why are we afraid? We're afraid of the curse of the fall and all that comes with it. So I ask you, are you afraid? Are you fearful of the circumstances of life? Are you afraid of death and disease? Has COVID-19 brought out some of your inner fears about these things? Fear can be a natural response to adverse circumstances and dangers, yet it can also indicate the presence of unbelief, of disordered priorities in our life. We must not give in to the fears that rise in our hearts. We must instead look to our God in faith. The Word of God consistently calls us not to fear earthly circumstances, but to trust in the Lord. Think about all the calls in the Bible to fear not. To Abraham, the Lord says, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Genesis 15:1. To Israel, at the time of the conquest, the Lord says, "Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged." Deuteronomy 1:21. Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 10, "Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Matthew 10:31. We should not be subject to these worldly fears and let them dominate our lives and our hearts. We must not live in fear of disease, poverty, or even calamity. We are to live our lives instead in the fear of God. We're called to reverence the Lord, to make Him our fear our object of reverence and awe. Isaiah 8:13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Moreover, faith and the fear of God go together. They're linked. The person who trusts in God also fears God. For example, Noah from the Old Testament, he believed in the Lord, he trusted in the Lord, but at the same time, he had a godly fear. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. You see those two things in the life of Noah, faith and fear. So the question for all of us in the midst of COVID-19 is this: what do we fear? Do we fear disease more than we fear the living God? Do we give our reverence to earthly things and circumstances or to the creator of the universe? The man of faith, the woman of faith, understands that the most awe-inspiring reality in the universe is God himself. We must tremble reverently, not at disease and calamity, but before our God. So there's our first response to the situation. We respond with faith. We respond by trusting in the Lord, trusting in his character, trusting in his promises and in his word and all that is revealed there about God and his purpose. Second, now, we want to consider a response of repentance. We should respond to COVID-19 with repentance. That is to say, we should turn from our sins and turn back to God. Why should we respond in this way, you might ask? You'll remember that in the first part of our study last week, that we said the Bible teaches that God often sends things like this as a form of judgment upon sinful humanity. In Scripture, pestilence, or we might say disease, is something that God sends to judge and punish sinners. It was part of the judgment that God would bring upon Israel, for example, if she disobeyed the terms of the covenant. It was one of the curses of the covenant. Deuteronomy 28:21. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee, until he have consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. This, of course, came true in the life of the nation of Israel. In Jeremiah the prophet's day, the prophet announced that God would judge the nation with what? With pestilence. Jeremiah 24:10. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them, till they are consumed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers. In the New Testament, the book of Revelation depicts God's judgment on sinful humanity through bowls of wrath being poured out on the earth, the first of which results in terrible sores upon man. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth." So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Revelation 16:1-2. Another great example of this is the census that King David took sinfully in the book of 2 Samuel in the Old Testament. David numbered Israel contrary to God's command and will, and he was punished for it. Or we should say, the people were punished for it. God gave David some options for the punishment that he and the people of Israel could receive as a result of what he had done. David ultimately opts for falling into the hands of the Lord instead of falling into the hands of enemies, for example. And so what does the Lord do? The Lord sends a plague. 2 Samuel 24:15. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from the morning till the appointed time. From Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men of the people died. Who did the plague come from? It came from the Lord. What was it in response to? It was in response to the sin of David. Now, it is important that we understand and believe this, because if we do not, we will have little to no reason to repent of our sins. Our forefathers in the faith believed this. When things like this happened, COVID-19, disease, pestilence, a plague of some kind, what did they do? They got on their knees and they begged God for mercy for their sins. Why did they do this? And we do not. You'll even hear people say today that it is wrong to say that things like this are a judgment from God upon fallen humanity. Why do people do this? Why do they reject any idea that the judgment of God can be found in things like disease? I believe it is because they understood, or rather, I believe it is because they do not believe that God does things like this, that God brings judgment through disease. But our forefathers did believe this. I believe it's because they understood that God was judging them through events like disease or pestilence. But we've dispensed with that idea. We've banished any sense that pestilence and calamity are forms of divine judgment. What's the consequence of that? No repentance. Thus, we must first restore the biblical ideas of God's sovereignty and judgment in things like disease. To give you an example from the past, again, we go to the 19th century and the cholera outbreak in London. And in Charles Spurgeon's sermon in 1866 on this subject, I want you to listen to what Spurgeon has to say about how this situation, this disease of cholera, should be evaluated. How should it be thought of? Spurgeon says, "Shall there be cholera in the city, and God hath not done it? My soul cowered down under the majesty of that question as I read it. It seemed to stretch its black wings over my head, and had I not known them to be the wings of God, I should have been afraid. The text talked with me in this fashion. It is not the cholera which has slain these hundreds. The cholera was but the sword. The hand which scattered death is the hand of a greater than mere disease. God himself is traversing London. God with silent footstep walks the hospitals, enters the chamber, strikes the wayfarer in the street, and chills the heart of the suppliant kneeling by his bed. God, the great judge of all, at whose girdle swing the keys of death and hell. The mysterious one, whose voice bids the pillars of heaven's starry roof to tremble, who made the stars and can quench them at his will. It was none other than he who walked down our crowded courts and, entering our lanes and alleys, called one after another the souls of men to their last account. God is abroad." You see, Charles Spurgeon believed that there was a divine purpose of judgment in the outbreak of a disease like cholera. And we need to restore that same theological idea today. If these things are forms of judgment, then what is God's purpose in them? Does he send them merely to punish us? We have seen that it is absolutely true that disease is a way in which God does punish fallen humanity for their sin. But we should also note that Scripture also teaches that God often has a restorative purpose in these things. In Amos chapter 4, the Lord catalogs the list of things that he sent upon Israel and why he sent them. He is pronouncing his judgment upon Israel for her disobedience, and in so doing, he lists all of the things that he sent upon her, all of the calamities that he sent upon her, and what his expectation was when he did so. The Lord says in Amos 4, "Also, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain on one city, I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I blasted you with blight and mildew. When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees, the locust devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with the sword. Along with your captive horses, I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Note this long list of calamities that God sovereignly directed upon Israel, one of which was the plague. Why did he send these things? He sent it to judge them, but he also sent it to cause them to return to him. That is how they should have responded to these disasters. They should have responded by returning to the Lord. They should have recognized in these evil things, in these calamities, a call from God to return to him in repentance. Thus, there is a divine purpose in COVID-19, and it is vital that we recognize it. As we noted previously, there are many who deny this. They only want to think of natural causes and natural remedies, but this is to ignore the most important thing. The primary questions here are, what is God doing in this disease, and what does he want me to do in response? Our Lord also teaches us about this in Luke chapter 13. Here Luke records that Jesus addressed a pair of tragedies in his own day. True, Jesus is not dealing here with disease, but these are calamities that involve the death of people. So the situation is analogous. Pilate had killed some Galileans in a tower in Siloam, had fallen upon some people and killed them. What was the meaning behind these tragedies? Some were tempted to conclude that the people who suffered these fates were worse sinners than others. They were tempted to point to these events and say that their meaning was that others were more sinful than they. But Jesus corrects them on this score and teaches us some very important things in the process. Luke 13. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What does Jesus teach us here? First, when a tragedy befalls someone, it does not mean that they were worse than you. That is not the conclusion you should draw. Second, when a tragedy strikes anyone, the right response is repentance. The correct way of responding to the situation is to see it as a warning from God and to take personal responsibility to repent of your own sins rather than speculating about the sins of others. We all deserve the judgment of God, and must recognize that and respond repentantly. When it comes to COVID-19, we should not look at those who were infected and conclude that they were simply more wicked than we. Rather, we should conclude that we too will perish unless we repent of our sins. Thomas Boston, the great Scottish theologian, puts it this way: the right use is to learn repentance from the ruin of others. Thus, when calamity comes, we must answer God's call in it by repenting of our sins. We must acknowledge and confess our guilt before God, turn from our sins, and turn back to him in obedience. We should do this without God having to inflict disease, but many times, unfortunately, we do not. So God sometimes resorts to tougher measures. Times of disease are times to reflect on what is most important in life, our relationship to God. Once we begin that reflection, we inevitably are confronted with our sins and disobedience that then must be dealt with. Are you willing to heed the call to repentance that is implicit in this present time? What sins do you need to repent of? In what ways do you need to turn back to God? do not waste this moment. Do not harden your heart. Listen to God's call to repentance in calamity and answer it obediently. We conclude today with the same scripture that we began with, Lamentations chapter 3. Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good? Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these reminders today of how you want us to respond to your working in the world. We have seen, Lord, that disease is not only a consequence of the fall, but is a form of judgment in your sovereign hand. We pray, Father, that you would help us to respond rightly to this situation and to any situation by trusting you, by putting our faith in you and in your Son, Jesus Christ, by recognizing our sins and turning away from them. We know that we can only do this by your grace, and so we ask for grace to respond rightly in faith and repentance. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.